beautiful. It is so cool to be in a room with all women worshiping. Something about that is just so incredibly special. It makes me want to cry. But you all know it doesn't take much for me to cry. And I have two things that, first off, did you guys notice that our security tonight is Spider-Man with his sidekick, Batman? Like, yeah, I feel super safe tonight. So we got Spider-Man and Batman out there. So make sure you guys say hi and thank you to them on your way out. And my second thing is I'm self-conscious that I'm going to be really hyper because I drink a lot of coffee, which coffee typically doesn't have a big effect on me. But then I talked to Val, and she told me how it affects her. So I feel like now I'm like extra spazzy, and I'm like, oh, I'm already hyper. So I'm sorry. Like, I'll try to be calm, but I am also really excited about what the Lord showed me. So we'll blame it on that, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for just your goodness, your faithfulness, your kindness towards us, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that you're present here, Lord. I thank you, God, that we get to worship you. It is such an incredible privilege, Lord. I pray it's one that we would never forget, that we'd be constantly mindful, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're just your presence present, that your Holy Spirit is here, God. I ask, Lord, that you would just overtake us, God, that we would be filled, Lord, that we would be surrendered, that we would be ready to hear what you want us to hear, God. Help us to be receivers of your word, God, and then doers of it too, God. So I pray that you would teach each of us, Lord, that you would speak to each heart here tonight, God, that each woman would be able to let go of whatever they brought in here today, Lord. I pray that they just offer it at your feet and that they would allow you to minister to them because you are faithful and you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. We have lots of scripture we're sharing, but you guys could plant yourself there. And if you want to write down a note and look up some of the Psalms and things I share, please do. But you know I go at rapid speed, especially when I have an extra shot of espresso. So, okay, so the title of this message is the same as the first week. It's just continued. It's This Then Is How You Should Pray. So, tonight's verses are, and do not, oh, are you all there? Okay, all right. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I like what C.S. Lewis said here. It says, "No man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good." A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. That is why, I'm sorry, they have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try and fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. I like that. So here, as we get into this verse 13, I feel like it kind of left me for a second with like a head scratcher, you know, like, all right, is Jesus telling us to ask the Father not to lead us into sin? Like, what's going on here? So in my research, because, you know, James 1:13 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So as we begin to unpack this verse, I'm going to share about a little girl's pride. It was me. I was 8 years old. I know her well. I was about 8 years old when I took a trip with my dad to what's called a dude ranch. And there were real cowboys there. And there were horses and cows and stables and hay. It was the whole caboodle. It was a real dude ranch. And my dad was not exactly known for his kid watching skills. So I was a little bit on my own. And so I thought that I would take the reins into my own hands, literally. And I had ridden a horse several times on like trails, you know, and the horse knows exactly where to go. So I went to the horse riding area and I signed myself up at 8 years old to ride a horse. And I filled out the paperwork all by myself and I put that I was an advanced horseback rider because I had ridden a few times. So naturally I was really advanced and obviously very confident. And so I got on this horse that was like wild and ready to go. He was for the advanced people. And so I jumped on, and soon enough I learned that I really wasn't that advanced. So I wasn't questioned by them, but I was tested for sure. So they let me on that horse, and after I, you know, was riding around in a circle at 100 miles per hour, they finally realized, like, she's not advanced. And so, like, the real cowboy, like, had to come and rescue me, which was not my idea as an eight-year-old. That's, like, awkward. That wasn't cool. And so the real cowboy came and rescued me. And we begin, as I thought on that, on this verse, I kind of, that story came to my heart because I thought, in life, we need a real-life rescuer, right? Way better than a cowboy. We need a real-life rescuer because we're not advanced enough to flee the temptations that we live in. We must depend upon the Father, right? We are not advanced enough. Really, if we're really honest, we're all just remedial, right? We're just remedial Christians that have to learn over and over and over again by studying and praying and being tested, right? That's what remedial means. It means to have to learn over and over and over again. So we're just remedial Christians, and we're just serving a very gracious God who's so kind and so patient with us when he has to train us on repeat, right? We're like broken records. Like, he's like, oh, here we go for this remedial girl. I'm going to train her again. I'm going to keep being patient. I'm going to keep helping her pass these tests so that she'll grow. Because every time, maybe she grows a little bit more. And I love that. So it's okay to be remedial, right? The first point tonight is petition, which is found in the very beginning of the verse where it says, "And do not lead us into temptation." So temptation in this passage means to test, or it means trial. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So this petition is Jesus, is us basically crying out to God, right? It's us saying, "You are God, I am not," right? "You're God, I am not." That's what a petition is. Like, I'm not advanced, I'm remedial. "You're God, I am not. I need to be trained, I need to learn." That's what it is to petition. The good thing is, like, he's not like this professor that's like, "Oh, you're so stupid. Like, you never learn." He's not like that. He's just like, "Come on. Like, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to help you along." He's a good father. He's so kind to us. I love what J.I. Packer says. He says, "Temptation may be our lot, but only a fool will make it his preference." So testing and trial produce a progress report of sorts in terms of our spiritual growth and our excitement for heaven. That's what they do. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, he offered a correction to them because they were remaining carnal, right? He told them, like, you're still on the milk. Like, you can't even eat the meat because you're just staying a baby Christian. You're a carnal Christian. They weren't growing in Christ. We don't want to be that, right? They weren't crying out to the Lord to not be led into temptation. We know that when we are in trial and we are in testing, there's fruit there, right? It produces fruit. But we don't ask for it. We don't test the Lord. We don't go into it on our own, right? When the Lord allows a test or a trial, there is fruit there because the Lord's allowing it. But for us to just choose to jump in and say, we got this, God, we got this, we see a lot of crazy examples of that in the Bible, don't we? So it'd be an enormous, for us to ask for temptation would be an enormous sign of pride. It would. We don't got it. We're not advanced. We don't have it. We need the Lord. And so in the Bible, a few of the past fail people, let's talk about those. So some of the past people, let's start with the good ones, right? We all know the story of Joseph, right? And Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, right? Joseph was just trying to do his job. He really was. Like, he's a good guy, right? He's a very good guy. He's a type of Jesus in the Bible, right? And he's just trying to do his job. And day after day after day, he's got this seductress Potiphar's wife, like, that is just lustful and luring him in, trying to lure him in, right? And so everything, he just kept resisting. But then that one day, she laid hands on him, right, and grabbed him by the cloak. And what did Joseph do? He ran, right? He fled naked. Like, he got out of there. He wasn't the guy that said, like, I'm going to reason with you. This is a bad idea. I'm a man after God's heart. Like, he didn't try and, like, let me tell you about my God. None of that, right? He was in a situation that was dangerous, that was going to cause him to fall and many after him. And he knew, he had the wisdom to do what he needed to do. So what did he do? He ran. And wisdom runs, right? We don't run into temptation. Wisdom runs from temptation. We don't say, I've got this, I'm advanced. No, we need to flee temptation. We need to get out of there. And Joseph is our example of that. Another example is Job, right? Job, when Satan unleashed his wrath upon Job, right? In Job 1, I mean, it literally starts off right away in Job 1, right? He lost his family. He lost his livelihood. He lost his health, right? Everything essentially was stripped from Job, right? And yet Job definitely lead the temptation of listening to all those around him, his wife and his friends, who said, curse God, right? He didn't do it. He said, like, no way, right? And that's what we do. Like, you have to flee the temptation. There's people that are going to whisper in your ear. Satan is going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to use other people to do so too. But be like Job and say, like, no. No, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to curse God. This life right here is just a little tiny, tiny minute, right? We have, like, a whole eternity. We have people that are looking at us, watching for us to either make a mistake, or what are we going to do in a situation where we do lose our health, or we do lose our job, or we lose our family? What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do in the trials that are before us? Because we're all going to go through them. We're all going through them. In one way or another, what do we do with those things, right? Do we fall in and do we curse God and say, like, God doesn't love me, God's forgotten me, God doesn't care that this is hard and this is painful and this hurts? Or are we going to say, I'm going to just stay faithful. I know God's character. I know God is love. I know that God is faithful. I know that this isn't home. That's what Job did. On the other hand, we look at Adam, right? When Adam was tempted, right? When he was given the fruit, the forbidden fruit by his wife, he wasn't deceived. He didn't think, like, oh, it's a good idea to eat the fruit, right? he chose to please his wife and lose fellowship with God. It was his choice to do that. So when he took the forbidden fruit, he did that because he wanted to love his wife, but he lost fellowship with God. We can't choose anybody, whether it be our spouse or anyone else, over God Almighty. And for those of us like me who have this tendency to want people to be happy with them and be people pleasers, like, we can't do that to the extent of forsaking God, right? That's what Adam did, and what a whirlwind of trouble, because what happened, he didn't just lose fellowship with God, but he also lost it with the one he was trying to people please with. He lost it with his wife as well, right? David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, we know that. What would happen if David just chose not to keep looking at Bathsheba? What if he saw it and he chose to just not keep looking? But he didn't. And I love this saying, you've heard it, and I don't even know who the original author of this is, but it's, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And boy, did David know that, didn't he? He did, and we know it too. What about Peter at the cross? It's in all four Gospels, right? He was warned by Jesus, right? Warned, you're gonna deny me. But he did it anyway, because you know what? He cared more about his safety, his reputation, what others thought of him, than he cared about his own salvation at that point. That's costly, right? My youngest son, he is like a very fast driver. And he comes by it, honestly, if I'm honest, and it's not from Paul. He's a very fast driver. And I warned him, like, do not speed on 1171. It is a speed trap. And I kept telling him that, like, it's a speed trap. You're definitely going to get a ticket if you speed on 1171. And so one day, and he would say, like, I'm too good to get caught, which, oh my gosh, like, don't say that. And so one day he called me. He's like, Mom, I got pulled over on 1171. And I'm like, oh, and he's kind of pausing, waiting for me either to give him a lecture or to maybe show mercy. I don't know. And I just started laughing. And he's like, Mom. And I'm like, hey, son, how does that nice big slice of humble pie taste? You know, I mean, that's when we walk outside of God, we have to eat the humble pie, right? We have to. And the word here, petition, means a humble appeal. So when we go before God, we are humbly appealing to him. Again, you are God, I am not, right? I come to you low, 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 as low as I can go, because you're God and I'm not. Psalm 34, 17 through 19 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So the second point is to press in. We find that in the second part of the verse. It says, but to deliver us from the evil one. Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. And I like that. So in order for us to flee the enemy's constant arrows, we have to press into the arms of God Almighty. That's our only way. This is a plea here for protection. So David, again, he knew this well when Saul was pursuing him in Psalm 57. I'm going to read it. It's a little bit long, but it's worth reading. It says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps, My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. Elizabeth Elliot, in teaching on this portion of scripture, she spoke of delivery from evil in the sense that it may cause pain to be delivered from evil. And she said this, tests and trials are meant to break us. And she went on to say that, I love this, a surgeon hurts you, but he doesn't harm you. Mm-hmm. And meaning that it's for our betterment, right? Pain shapes our heart. And I like that. That's so helpful to me. William Cooper said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. To press into our Father is just to surrender to him. It simply means surrender to him, although that isn't simple at all. Because Father really does know best, doesn't he? Our Father really does know best. So what are you clutching on to? What has a hold of your heart? Because sometimes what you're clutching on to could cause you real harm, could cause you real danger. We use the word vice, right? What's a vice to you? And sometimes those vices mean that we're withholding a bit of our heart from God, right? Like, I'm holding on to this vice, this thing, but when I'm doing that, I may be withholding bits of my heart from God, right? I'm not going to let you in there, God, right? So what are you withholding? Because if you withhold from God, he can't deliver you of that thing, right? So every time we hold something back from him and we don't surrender it to him, we're saying, I want to keep this thing. I want to clutch on to this thing more than I want your rescue from it. That's what it means. And we do that. Last week, Tamar spoke a lot of bitterness, and that really has ministered to me all week. I've been thinking a lot about that. And she said that the meaning of the word is to be sharp and pungent. And I can't help but think how sometimes bitterness just captures our heart, right? It just squeezes and holds on to us. And I think, like, sharp and pungent makes me think of, like, squeezing like a sponge or something. Sometimes the vice is selfishness and envy. Are you looking at someone else's life in comparison to yours? We do that as women often, don't we? I know I do. And what happens is we let those things root in our heart. And what happens with roots? They go deeper and deeper and deeper, right? What about apathy? Do you just not care about the things of the Lord? I mean, none of us would really admit to that out here in public, probably. But, I mean, if we really search our hearts, is there areas that we're just apathetic about? Like, I just don't really care, you know? Those are things that are vices. Those are clutches on your heart. To care and to love like the Lord loves means to sacrifice. It means to just, like, open up your heart wide. It means that you're going to allow things to hurt you because you care about what God cares about. So to be apathetic, especially in this day and age that we live in with darkness all around us, to not care about what God cares about means that we're not shining our light, right? We're not doing the very thing he called us to do. Like, he doesn't just call us to go shoe shopping and go to coffee with friends, although I like both those things, right? He's calling us to be the light of the world. Look at the world we live in. Is apathy, should that be a part of our lives as Christians? It's okay if it causes us pain. We're not asking for it, right? Again, only a fool would ask for it, right? But are you willing to just open up your heart, like, Lord, just fillet my heart. Just fillet my heart. Let it be open to do what you want. I don't want an apathetic heart. So if tonight you're struggling with apathy, if that's your vice, just indifference, uncaring, ask God, open up my heart. Let me care. Let me feel the things that you want me to feel. Like, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's hard. It's hard. So we ask God for a heart search. We confess. We repent. We press in. We surrender. And we ask him for glory. Because the secret sins of our heart aren't secrets at all to God, right? He's all-knowing. So you might think that you're a really good actor. Yesterday at the Young Adults, Zach Conrad taught on 1 John 1, and he said to look upon, like, I think he said something about that being like theater, and just, I'm going to butcher it, but it's just interesting to me that that's what it means. Like, we can't hide from God. We're exposed to God, and we want to be. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, the third point is praise, found in the last part of this verse, and it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this is a doxology, and a doxology is a liturgical formula of praise to God, and I really like that a lot. I keep thinking, oh, I want to doxology you, Lord. Like, on the way here, I was like, I'm going to doxology the Lord the whole way here. I don't even know if that's, like, proper English, but I like it. It's my English. So this portion of scripture probably was put in by the scribes. It wasn't in the original manuscripts, but it aligns with scripture, right? So it's a good thing, right? Because we are commanded and created to praise. So this doxology, it means an explosion of praise. And I love that. So it's a proclamation of the wonders and the goodness of God. So do you ever have praise sessions? I know you have prayer sessions, but do you have praise sessions? I like to call them praise sessions. So do you have a praise sesh? And you know how I love, like, the alphabet? Like, I don't know why I'm such a nerd, but I love to pray the alphabet, especially when I can't sleep or when I'm just not exactly sure how to pray. Well, you could also praise the alphabet, right? So you can just spit, not, don't ask God for anything. Like, I'm just going to have a praise sesh with you, Lord, and I'm just going to use the alphabet if that's what you like. So you're just going to say, A, you are an awesome God. You are all-knowing. You are almighty. B, you are beautiful. You were born to die for me. C, you are the creator of the universe. Whatever it is. So praise, praise. You know that worship means to turn and kiss? Don't you just love that? I know you know that, but I think it's so sweet. I just can't ever get sick of hearing what worship means. J.I. Packer said, prayer and praise are like a bird's two wings. With both working, you soar. With one out of action, you are earthbound. But birds should not be earthbound, nor Christians praiseless. So we ought to end every prayer in praise. This is a reminder. This is how he's telling us to pray. So every prayer should be ended in praise, because we are talking to the Almighty, the creator of the universe, right? The most powerful. Do you ever just think that if you think about this long enough, that you are getting to talk to the creator of the universe, if that doesn't cause you to get lower and lower and lower, you need to ask him for a fillet of your heart, right? Yeah, and that's big. That is powerful. That is amazing that we get to talk to God. We do. Just think about that. It's simple. It's things that we know, that we've been taught our whole Christian life. But do we take the time to just think about it? So that's your homework tonight. When you're driving home, don't have any distractions, no podcasts, no radio, no talking to your kids on the phone. They can wait. They stay up late anyway. So just have a praise sesh on your way home. Just think, I am talking to God Almighty. If you think about in your life, like, who you would just be, like, tremble because you were in their presence. Like, I met Elizabeth Elliot and had to host her one time, and I was scared out of my mind and made a blubbering fool of myself. Like, I literally was ridiculous with her. I was telling Jolene about it last night. Why? She's just a person, right? Why am I not just, like, flat on my face before God? Like, so much more important than any person, right? So Are you a ho-hum Christian, an Eeyore Christian, just like, oh, life is hard, everyone hates me, blah, blah, blah? Or are you like Tigger, right? Do you bounce around and just sow seeds of God's goodness everywhere you go? Like, we want to be Tigger Christians, right? We want to be bouncy, sowing God's love everywhere you go. And as I'm looking at you, I'm thinking, I don't even know why I'm telling these ladies this. You guys are all Tigger. It's just so encouraging and so precious. So, James 1:6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So God is faithful, right? He's faithful to hear our cries. He's faithful to hear what we're asking him. He's faithful and loves to hear your praise. Do you know that your ability to praise the Lord stems directly from your understanding of his goodness? I'm going to say that again. Your ability to praise the Lord stems directly from your understanding of his goodness. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And the angels are our example of praise. In Revelation 4:8, says they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. If you don't know what to pray, that's a good thing to pray, right? You just say that. The angels never tire of calling him holy. So you don't know what to say, how to praise him? There you go. There's your formula right there in the word. The fourth, I'm just going to package it all up. We're going to look back over all the verses really quickly that we studied this session. And again, if you guys want to say it with me, you can. You could do King James, you could do New King James, NIV, ESV, whatever you want. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters. And lead us not, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So verses 9 through 10, we come to God Almighty. We come to him relationally. This is a recap, right? He is God. He's our Father. And Jesus made us part of the family, right? So we can come to him in intimacy, with safety. He cares for us. It's our greatest privilege to be found in him. We connect with him through prayer, right? And we can go to him directly, confidently, reverently, and honestly. So, secondly, we come reverently. He is God, I am not, right? His name is hallowed and holy. And as we connect with God Almighty in prayer, we recognize this and it exalts him and humbles us. So we come to him ready. We partake in his cup when we surrender to his eternal will. It may require suffering on earth, right? But heaven is our eternal reward. And then last week in verses 11 through 12, when Tamar taught, we trust and obey, which frees us from worry and anxiety. The first point, we trust in his provision. His daily bread is symbolic of all that is necessary to survive. We must depend upon his provision always. It's often at the fourth watch, which is just the right time, right? He's always on time. And the fruit of trusting him is freedom from worry. And secondly, we obey his commands on forgiveness. I love this part. She said, our vertical relationship with God leads us to a godly horizontal relationship with others. The fruit of this obedience is forgiveness, it's peace, it's rest, it's freedom. and we don't have the disgusting, bitter, sour, gross taste of kumquats in our mouth. So that's good. And then lastly, on verse 13 that we just learned about, we petition. We come to God in petition. So we cry out in humble appeal to the God who hears. We understand that trial and testing are a spiritual progress report. Therefore, we must rely heavily upon the Lord to pass the test, right? We press in. We must flee to God for protection and surrender and to repent for those areas that we hold back from God, recognizing that those vices harm our fellowship with Him. And lastly, we come to God in praise. When we intentionally spend time praising Jesus, we bounce around sowing His seeds of goodness. So I pray that all of our prayer lives have changed from the study. I prayed for you guys through this whole study that you really, your prayer life will really just develop and you'll learn more and more just to go to the Father, because He does know best and He does love you just passionately. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you are faithful, God. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be women that would take what you're telling us in one ear and just let it go right out, God. Help us to apply your word, Lord. Help us to press in, God, to surrender those areas that we just want to hold back from you, God. It's foolish to hold those things back, God. I pray that you would reveal those things to our hearts tonight, God. I pray that we wouldn't leave here just flippantly going about our business, but we would leave here, Lord, just ready to surrender, ready to praise, Lord, ready to experience your joy, God. The enemy wants to hold us down. He wants us to be joyless Christians, suffering Christians, God. And we have heaven as our hope, God. We get to spend eternity with you. We are in your family, and that is the biggest privilege that we could ever have, God. So keep us mindful of that, Lord. I pray for those who have broken hearts, Lord, those who are suffering, those who are hurting, God. I pray that you would minister deeply to them tonight, God, showing them that you're good, that you're available, and that you care for them. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Too much coffee? Be honest. Okay. I'm like the one-handed one.
Thank you for putting it on me. I love that. I struggle so much with that. No, it wasn't too much coffee. I have to say, I can't imagine having espresso because this is a room full of estrogen, and y'all are dripping it on to each other, and I just poured with it. And tonight it'll be like midnight, and I'll be going, I'm not sleeping. So y'all just give me so much energy. But to recap, Kim talked about that we need a real-life rescuer because we are not advanced enough to overcome temptation. So we pray and we ask. We press into our Father. We praise with an explosion of praise. Side note, I loved because Jesus has made my heart clean that Amy led us in that first song of praise and worship today. And then lastly, we package it all up. And for the record, I am impervious to temptation, and it's just a little trick I have, and if you want to know, I'll share it with you. You just keep a drawer full of dark chocolate and a little bit of coffee, and you get the darkest chocolate you can stand so you don't eat the whole thing, but it will still put you in a good mood, and next thing you know, you're picking up all the leaves off the back patio, cleaning the windows in the garage, and all kinds of things, and feeling very empowered. So let's break into our groups.